You're here this morning. We're going to be in chapter 4 this morning of Acts. We just got through with chapter 3. Chapter 4 is a continuation. You could recall back in chapter 3, Peter and John encountered a lame man. And he was in the temple. He was lame from birth. Chapter 4 tells us he's about 40 years old, which gives you some reference of the time. And Peter and John heals this lame man. And he's leaping, and he's praising God, and he's walking, that never walked before, in the temple complex. And the Jews that were going there for prayer noticed. And that brought a crowd around Peter and John, giving them the opportunity to preach Jesus, to preach the Son of God. We notice that Jesus fulfilled all prophecy back in chapter 3 of verse 22 and 23, where Moses predicted his coming, that he would be a prophet. And we know in chapter 3, verse 25, that through Abraham's seed, all the nations would be blessed, and that was fulfilled. And that leads us into chapter 4. Chapter 4, where, if you'll get the scene, Peter is in Solomon's porch, and he's preaching to about 5,000 people, at least 5,000. Maybe more. And he is surrounded with these people as he preaches Christ, as he preaches the resurrection of Jesus. And in verse 1, as it states, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to him. And being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So you can imagine the scene. Peter is preaching, John's there, and this is not like they quietly were walking away and they quietly made an arrest on Peter and John. The Sadducees, the priest, and the captain of the guard are filtering their way through this large crowd to get to him. I have a question for you today. Think of Peter's mindset and John's mindset. Did they want out or did they want in? Did they want in or did they want to escape from what they were doing? So they're surrounded and they are confronted by the Sadducees, the priest, and the captain of the guard. And they laid hands on them in verse 3 and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. We notice that it is already evening, so the trial could not put someone under trial during the evening time. That was a Jewish law, yet they did put Jesus under trial during the evening times. So, in verse 3, they lay hands on him, put him in jail, and on the next day, they had a trial. Let's read verse 4. "But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. If you recall earlier in the study, in chapter 1, even before we began, we talked about what was the message of Acts? What was the Holy Spirit trying to paint a picture of so that we get? How were we supposed to look at things? And we we read verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, where Jesus spoke of the kingdom for 40 days to his disciples. We then went over to Acts the 28th chapter, verse 30 and 31, where Paul is preaching the kingdom of God. And the idea is that the kingdom of God is in existence. The king is reigning. And we're saying that would be the lens that we would look through at the bullet points in which we find in the text to give us a deeper understanding. So I ask you, when you read verse 4, what do you see? When you read verse 4 and they're believers, what do you see? Okay. We know if we go back to chapter 3, verse 19, he asked them to repent after he told them they crucified the Messiah. We can even go back to Acts 2:38, where he tells them the actual remedy of their situation was to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Sometimes we would look at the believers here, since it just says, and they believed, and there was 5,000 of them. We conclude, well, that has to be belief, yes. Has to be repentance. Has to be baptism. Has to be a faithful life. And that would be correct. Those would be bullet points in which we would see. But let me ask you a question. What brought these believers to that conclusion? What made in chapter 2 the people to yell out, "What shall we do?" When you look at it from the kingdom perspective through the eyes of Christ, this was reigning in the kingdom. What perspective then would you have? Why did they say, "What shall we do?" And they go on and they go back to verse 21 and say, "Call upon the name of the Lord." They say, "Well, how shall we call upon the name of the Lord?" And then he gives them the remedy in 2:38. We see that just because it says believers here, that they understood the resurrection, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that he ascended into heaven, that he's at the right hand of God, and that he is ruling. And he is active. Yes, the bullet points are good, and they're right. But the big picture gives us some depth, because these people also disobeyed the Sanhedrin. These 5,000 were also, as we read about Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, they also were in jeopardy. So it wasn't just a few commands that I'm going to believe and I'm good. It was something that brought them to this conclusion. And Jesus, which rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, is what they came up with. That is the big picture. So he gathers this crowd. I want you to be impressed with the trust that Peter and John had in God. I'll tell you a little story. There was a botanist, a group of botanists. They were up in the Northwest, and they were going through the Northwest, and they were looking for rare flowers. And as they were traveling and looking and exploring, they came upon a ravine. And they looked down in this ravine and they saw this flower. And they were debating between them, what variety was this? What species was this? And came to the conclusion that it fit their narrative, that it was a rare flower. Yet the ravine was so small, a large man or a normal man could not fit down through it to go and retrieve the weed. So as many others that were hiking in the area, there was a young boy. And they pulled this young boy over and asked him, would you allow us to tie a rope to you where we can lower you down into this area? Right? That you could retrieve that weed or that flower for us? And he thought a minute, he thought that'd be fun. He climbs trees, he swings on ropes. That'd be fun. And so he says, wait a minute, I'll be right back. So he went off, and he came back with an older gentleman. This older gentleman was with him. He says, I'll do it, but he holds the rope. And the botanists were a little confused at that time, and they said, why does he have to hold the rope? And the young boy looked up at him and said, he's my dad. Trust is a high commodity in which we have to attain. Peter and John, I just want you to be impressed with their trust in God. Their standing. And they want to be there. They want to teach the Jewish leaders. And their standing in the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is about 70 people. This man did a good deed, made a lame man walk, and he's on trial. And they brought in, it says in verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Ananias the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were the high priestly descent. Get the picture. They're arrested. The next day, they're standing before the Sanhedrin. The rulers are considered the high priest. The elders are those that have experience in judicial matters. And the scribes were those that were schooled by the Jewish schools in the Torah, the law, and how it would read. They brought all these people together so that they could try two gentlemen that healed a lame man and allowed him to walk. And they also preached the resurrection from the dead. And now we see a little clearer why the Sadducees, which were most powerful, few in number, but most powerful in the Sanhedrin. You don't see the Pharisees' name in this context, but you see Sadducees. You see the priest, and you see the guard, the temple guard. So you get the picture that they are intimidated. Three-quarter circle, usually this Sanhedrin court would be around, and you're standing in the middle. And they have the who's who's of the law. But what does Peter and John do? Do they come up with some excuse? Do they look into the law to determine how they could get out of this situation? They didn't. They didn't look at the law. They basically told them in verse 7. It says, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or what name have you done this? By what power and what name have you done this is the question. They start to interrogate Peter and John. Sorry. This was probably not unusual to Peter and John, for Jesus had mentioned before to the apostles in Mark Mark 13, 9 and 11, he has mentioned to them that they would probably go through this. Mark 13, 9 and 11 says, "But be on guard, for they will deliver you. They will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before the governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all nations, and when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but it is the Holy Spirit." Right after Jesus' death, a lot of this started to come true, and we see it as we approach Stephen and 7 and chapter 8 as they are scattered throughout the world preaching the gospel. They are being persecuted. So here comes in the response of the people. Imagine you are one of the persons on the Porch of Solomon. You are one of the persons there, and what do you hear? You see a lame man that you probably passed every day when you went into the temple. Healed, walking, leaping, praising God. However, you also see Peter and John arrested. You also see hands put on Peter and John. What are you thinking? What are you doing? How are you processing this? Some may think, is it really worth it? Maybe I'll just go home. Or maybe I will, this just feels like it's dangerous. Sanhedrin, 1.5 months ago, just crucified the Savior. They have no qualms in putting you to death. Matter of fact, they really want Peter and John to be punished even unto death. But there's something that stops them. So it's dangerous. Who would you follow? Who would you stand by? Just imagine the great courage of those 5,000. They understood something more than the steps of salvation. They understood salvation, and salvation was needed. But they understood the big picture. The very big picture. That Christ died and rose again. But even more than that, there was a lame man with them. In verse 9 and verse 14, it says that the lame man went with them. He went into the court with them. He's standing with them because of the miracle that happened to him, because of what Jesus did to him. The Sanhedrin gives that credit to the apostles, even though the apostles tried to explain to them it wasn't through them in which this man walks and talks and jumps and leaps and prays God, but it was through Jesus Christ, the one that you killed 1.5 months ago, the one that rose from the dead, that ascended to the right hand of God, and that is ruling over his kingdom. That's the one. So if you look at those two verses, it should help you in that. But I just want to understand the trust in God and the courage and the boldness that these believers were displaying at that time. So we're on trial. I kind of got ahead of myself there with the rulers and stuff, but that's okay. They're on trial. They've been interrogated. And the question comes up, by what authority do you do this? And that's what they're saying. By what authority do you heal this man? Because guess what? It's not the Sanhedrin that gave it to you. And you can just see in the back of Paul's and John, Peter and John's mind, you got that right. It is not the Sanhedrin. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So, in the next verse, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Peter does not mix words. Peter doesn't say, well, guys, we healed a man and we did a good deed. It was by the authority of Christ. That's all true. He said, in whom you crucified, speaking to those of the 70, speaking to the Sanhedrin. And it gave him opportunity not to defend himself, but to preach Jesus. See the different mindset? We go into a court and the first thing we think of is, how am I going to defend myself? How am I going to get out of this? Is there some loophole? Or can my lawyers come up with something? But that's not the mindset of Peter and John. Peter and John want to teach the Jewish leaders. They want to have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And they do. So notice the mindset. They understand the trust that needs to be had in Jesus. And in verse 10, he told them it was by Christ. And he was risen from the dead. He went without decay and he sits at the right hand of God. But to prove all that, to bring their minds into focus, because he's just talking that it is Christ. He quotes Psalms 118:22, which the Sanhedrin for sure, and those of the scribes, would know exactly what this was saying. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The elders, the rulers, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, if you will, the leaders of the Jews were responsible for building the nation of Israel spiritually. They were responsible for that. They were the builders. When you look at a cornerstone, especially a chief cornerstone back in the ancient times, the architects used that for every measurement that would make that building true. Every measurement came off of that stone. Every measurement for the building was from it. There was no angle. There was no single line of building which was not determined or adjusted to the perfect symmetrical set of that stone. When they chose to reject Christ, that's basically what Psalm 18:22 is talking about, that they rejected Christ and they built their own building according to man. It's going to be a great argument in the end here about who you listen to. But the cornerstone was to bring their minds into who Christ was. And we know that Christ is the standard for the building that we built. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 20, it talks about the chief cornerstone and that the apostles' teachings are laid upon it. And we, and Peter says, we make it up as stones. But the builders of the Jews, their building was out of line. Then he mentions in the next verse, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among man by which we must be saved. Amen. Jesus is the authority of salvation. Nobody else. Not Hindu, not Muslims, not any religious group that doesn't claim or does not teach Jesus as the Son of God and risen from the dead. There is no other way. There is no other way when you walk away from the body of Christ. There is only one way. If you reject that way, there is no other. You know, in John 6, they were talking about his body and how they would eat it and stuff, and people got disgusted, and they left. And Jesus said in 66 through 68, are you going to leave also? Peter says, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. In verse 13, starts the threats, starts the verdict, if you would, of these two, Peter and John. And it's kind of interesting, after Peter has just got through with a powerful lesson of talking to the Sanhedrin, they respond in this way. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained, they were amazed and began to recognize that they've been with Jesus. Sanhedrin are not oblivious to who Jesus is and the authority in which he carries. In seeing the man who has been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say. That's priceless. That is priceless. Verse 14, what do you say? A man that they probably walked by day after day, going to prayer from birth to age 40, as verse 12, they knew this man. They knew he was lame from birth. And they say, what would you say to that? He stands in front of you as the evidence. And in 15, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out to the streets. This is a parenthetical statement. I'm in the wrong chapter. That was good. 15. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a notable miracle has taken place through them, it is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer in any man in the name of this name. and they summoned them, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So this is their answer and their verdict. And it's Peter's turn. They knew they had nothing to stand on. So they said, let's just threaten them and tell them not to. They did not break any law of Moses. They couldn't conjure up blasphemy or any other type of law-breaking thing to condemn Peter and John. So they came up with this. And then Peter replies. But so they won't spread. Okay, 18. And when they had summoned them not to speak. 19, I'm sorry. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. You get that? You are judges. You call people in here all time to solve matters and problems. Please tell me, after you have seen the evidence of this man healed, that we should listen to you or listen to God. What an argument. Awesome argument. Should we listen to you or God? This permeates our life too. This particular argument surrounds us as well. Do we listen to man or do we listen to God? And Peter's argument in response in this powerful argument is that he notices that the Sanhedrin council cannot refute the miracle. Nor logic would tell you that the actual speaking of Peter and John were divine. But they still wouldn't listen to it. And so Peter responds and continues, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have heard and seen. Not only did the miracle of the lame man happen, but the emphasis of the miracle that Christ was raised from the dead happened, which gives these believers in Peter and John great confidence. Great confidence. And in verse 21, they continue to threaten them. It says, when they had threatened them further, they let them go. And in parentheses, it says, finding no basis on which to punish them. He let them go on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. The idea there in that verse, they can find no basis on which to punish him, is they wanted to awful bad. They wanted to put him to death, just like they did Jesus a month and a half ago. They wanted to silence what was going on. So, and it's important to realize that these threats were not idle. We kind of think, well, they kind of let them go. They weren't idle. Those threats, they carried out on people. They had authority to put you to death. And the believers, the 5,000 believers, they stood in that circle. That's what impresses me so much about those that believed that day. They stood in the same circle that John and Peter and John stood in. They were looked at similar. They weren't empty threats. It was a notable prayer. And in verse 22 it says, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle was healed and performed. 40 years. 40 years, these people walked by him, gave him alms, gave him a loan, probably talked to him, and he is healed because Jesus healed him. That would impress me. So in verse 23 through 31, I'd like to take a little time here, because we've got a little time, not much. Talk about the application of listening to God or listening to man. I think that is such a powerful argument that we have in our disposal today in teaching the lost. The authority rests with God, not with people. That's the first principle we have to understand. The authority rests with God, not people. And that includes me and you. That includes me and you. Should we listen to man that claim hell is only for bad people in the world when God says that all who do not obey will be punished? Is it only for bad people? Or is it only for that good person that just is just a good person, he's your neighbor, doesn't go to church, doesn't believe in God, takes his trash out, keeps a clean yard? How does that apply? What does God say about that? Should we listen to men who claim that salvation is merely a prayer? Or should we listen to God who says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? The council said to Peter and John that their teachings were wrong, that they were incorrect. And Peter and John said, we need to listen to God rather than man. There are times in which people will say you are incorrect, but God's word should point that out. And if any man says anything that is contrary to what we read in the scripture, then we cannot listen to that man. But we must obey God. It is a powerful argument. And it transcends Peter and John. When we look at it through the eyes of the kingdom, which is what Acts is talking about, we see the depths of God here. We see that people are willing to stand up and die. We see, I wasn't going to bring this scripture up, but I guess I will. Revelation. How did they overcome? Revelation 12:11. This is when people were persecuted greatly. And he asked the question about overcoming. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even when faced with death. That is something to swallow. That is how they overcame. Peter and John understands that. They're standing in front of a Sanhedrin court that is willing to put them to death. But due to the Jerusalem and all Jerusalem knowing that this miracle was a miracle from Christ, they were glorifying God. So they just sent them away with a reprimand. The rest of the book The rest of this chapter deals with a prayer. John and, I'm going to do it really quick here. John and Peter had the Holy Spirit, but they still prayed for boldness. They still prayed for boldness. That should give us a clue. God gives boldness. And then, just as in chapter 2, they had all things in common. They were still struggling. They were still selling their land. They were still putting the money at the feet of the apostles. And Barnabas is mentioned at the end where he sold a piece of land and set it at the apostles' feet. And we will go back there and talk about that when we deal with chapter 5. We'll go back to chapter 4 and kind of set the basis of chapter 5 next week. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, came to this earth. Came into Acts to teach what he was going to further teach. Died, rose again. And in 9 of the first chapter, 9 and 11, ascended to the right hand of God. And he rules today. So what do I see in the believers in chapter 4? I see chapter 19 of chapter 3. All the restoration of all things are taking place as we teach and preach the kingdom of God to mankind. Thank you.